Well, there was a rancher who lived in the hills of Colorado. Any of you ever been to Colorado before? It's a wonderful place, isn't it? I love Colorado. Went there a couple of summers backpacking and stayed on a ranch. It was a pretty neat thing. And anyways, the story goes this, that a rancher was herding his head of cow or beef cattle. And he came home one day to enjoy his supper, and his cow were out there, or cattle, as beef cattle, whatever you want to call it, were grazing out in the back field. And all of a sudden he heard this tremendous, ugly sound that almost sounded like a lady in panic screaming at the top of her lungs. And if you're not familiar with that sound, it is a mountain lion. I don't know if you've ever heard a screeching sound of a mountain lion or ever heard a mountain lion before. And we used to go hiking in California. They had signs up all over the place, "Beware of mountain lions." So they would teach you how to have precautions to avoid a mountain lion attack. What was happening was is that people were moving more and more into the mountainous areas, and the cats were coming out of the wilderness, and they were losing their food. So they were actually attacking people and dogs and house animals and house pets and all kinds of things. So they would give us these precautions, and they would say, if you ever come upon a mountain lion, open your jacket up really wide and stand up high so you look much bigger than the animal anticipates. But I always thought if I saw a mountain lion, I'd probably be running the other way. But whatever the case, this rancher hears this hideous sound and recognizes it as the sound of a hungry mountain lion. So he went out and went to track down this mountain lion, and he didn't see it. He went back and he started counting his head of cattle or his beef cattle and noticed that one was missing. And this thing was pretty sly. It would gorge itself on beef cattle and leave part of the carcass there and run off into the wilderness again. And this kind of happened every now and then, once a week. And finally, he heard this noise once again. This time, it was really loud, and it was continuous. So he grabbed his gun again, hopped on his horse, and ran out up there into the top of his ranch and began looking around. And sure enough, he drew closer and closer to this mountain lion. And as he drew close to this mountain lion was stuffing himself with this beef cattle. And he'd eaten so much, he was crying out of agony because he'd eaten so much and he couldn't run away. And his belly was so overdrawn that he just shot the mountain lion and took care of that mountain lion once and for all. Well, what in the world does that story have to do with us today? Our lesson today, we're looking at healthful living. And the reason I share this story here today, this message, is because back in November of 2004, wasn't too long ago, it was time for my annual visit to the doctor and to get a checkup. And as I got into the doctor's office, I thought, yeah, I was doing kind of all right. And the doctor looked at me and shook his head as they always do and looked down at the floor and he said, "Son, you need to take better care of yourself." To my amazement, my blood cholesterol was way high, my blood pressure was too high, and my weight was way too high as well. And he said, "Son, you need to start taking care of yourself." And I went home that day and began talking to the Lord throughout that week, and the Lord really brought conviction in my heart. And he said, "You know, Roger," he says, "in order for you to carry this message to the world, I need you to be healthy and I need you to be alive." And I began to study some scripture, and I realized that over and over and over and over again, God is asking us to be free from disease or to be in good health. And to my amazement, I found several hundred verses that had a revelation about being in good health. And I thought about this, and the Lord brought conviction to my heart, and he began to speak to my life, and I said, "God, I'll do whatever it takes. This time, Lord, I don't want diets. I don't want to do this to glorify myself. I don't want to do this to fit into a better suit. Lord, if I do anything, it's going to be to your glory and to your praise." And so he convicted me in my heart that day. And as I began this journey, I realized as I was one day eating a bag of baked potato chips, the healthy kind, on the back of those baked potato chips that have hardly any fat in them, it says this: "Fitness is a journey, not a destination. It must be continued for a lifetime." And I realized more than ever that God was encouraging me to follow by example and to lead by example, that lifestyle is a journey, not a destination. I don't know about you, but how many of you believe in the three angels message? Do you believe in the three angels message? How many of you believe in that message that it's sure and it's a foundation to be preached into all the world? Do you believe that? How many of you believe today that our church was founded on the principles of the three angels' message, that there will come a time when we must worship God, the true God of heaven, that we must keep His commandments, all His commandments, including the Sabbath, that we must preach to the world that Babylon has fallen, it's time to come out of Babylon, that we must preach to the world the mark of the beast, and that there will come a time when all will have to bear a mark, either God's mark or the world's mark? That message is a powerful message. It encourages me as a Seventh-day Adventist today, and it brings conviction to my heart more and more as I look at that lesson, that there's a message that we must preach to all the world. Amen? And the Bible says when we preach this message to the world, the end shall what? It shall come. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, if you will. And we'll look at the revelation that God has given to us about Christ, but we'll also look at this three angels' message that is proclaimed here in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 14. Today we are going to look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says this, "And they saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell," where? On the earth. Many of us look at that verse and we say, this is part of the first angel's message. We must go and preach the message to the world, the message of the gospel that Jesus is coming again, the hope that Jesus can save us and redeem us from our sins, that there is a way and of a liberty out of this sin problem. Amen? That one day Jesus will come again. We have this everlasting hope. Nobody will doubt that. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And Jesus commissioned his disciples. He said, go out and baptize, teaching them to observe all things and whatever I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you until the end, he says. The promise that we have been given and Christ commissioned us was to go to the whole world and preach this everlasting gospel that Jesus is coming again. And then he says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and do what? Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is what? Come and worship Him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. Right here in the heart of the message is a commandment for us to worship the God of heaven, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And right in the heart of this message here, the hour of His judgment is come. Friends, we are living in the Day of Atonement. Amen. We are living in the Day of Judgment right now. And what are we judged by? God's holy law. Amen. Right here in the heart, it's a commission for us not only to fear God and respect, but also to keep all His law. Right there in its message is to keep the seventh day Sabbath holy. How so? Worship Him that made heavens and the earth. That is extrapolated, that is taken out, that is drawn from the fourth commandment found in Exodus 20. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, and so forth, because on the seventh day God rested, and He had finished all that He had done. Friends, the Sabbath is a memorial of God's creation. And right here in the heart of the three angels' message is a message that we must keep His commandments. The hour of judgment has come, that we must go out and preach the gospel. Well, there's another message here that many of us sometimes don't like to look at. And I know today, as we go along here today, this is not a popular message. And this isn't a message that we like to hear. And I'm sure that after today that many of you will go, this guy is maybe fanatical or crazy or whatever. I don't care. God told me, He said, Roger, you must preach the whole message. Not only preaching it, but you must live the whole message. Not part of it, but all of it. And friends, if we are three angels message people, if we are a Sabbatarian group of people, then we need to keep all of God's commands and all His message that He would have us to share to the world. Notice back again in verse 7. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth. Saying with a loud voice again, verse 7, fear God and give what to Him? Glory to Him. Right in the heart of this message, God responds to us and asks us to give glory to Him. Well, there's many ways we can give glory to God, can't we? We can give glory to God by our actions and our love towards one another. We can give glory to our God by the way we dress, by the way we act, by the way we look or even talk. We can give glory to God by our response to other people that are in need. We can give glory to God in many ways. And you will find those that I just mentioned throughout Scripture over and over again. But I believe there's an important message that many of us, including Seventh-day Adventists, have overlooked for some time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 31. We ask the question today, how do we give glory to God? How do we give glory to God? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore you do what? Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of who? The glory of God. Now, the principle behind this message, I believe, is a twofold message. One is that whatever you find to do in life, and that's why the song Solomon, wrote in his wisdom, he said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He was encouraging us that whatever we do in this world, whatever we do in honoring God, that we do it to the best of our ability. There's a twofold message here. It's a little message that tells us that whatever we do in life, even the things that the little things in life matter. Whatever we do, let's do it to the glory of God. Amen. And I hope that by our actions and by our mindset and by our lifestyles, we show glory to God. But I believe that there's a message here that God is telling us and sharing with us for these last days. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do to the glory of God. In other words, whatever we put in our mouths, do it to the glory of God. Now, I'm going to talk to the church just a little bit here today, more so. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have the tendency to say, well, we don't smoke because we know it's bad for us. We don't drink because we know it's bad for us. We don't do drugs because we know it's bad for us. Because we want our minds to be clear so that we can give glory to God in all parts of our lives. Amen? Nobody will tell us that in this room today that many of us know that smoking's bad for you. So we can't smoke to the glory of God, can we? We can't drink to the glory of God, alcohol, because we know it not only robs our mind of healthy brain cells, but it doesn't make us wise, like Budweiser says, it only makes us stupid, right? Now, it's kind of amazing because our tendency is that we want to use these things in an evangelistic effort because we want people to quit eating pork and quit eating meat because we know that a vegetarian lifestyle is more prominent, more healthy. God is encouraging all people of all facets of life, of all denominational, to adhere, to listen to the appeal of the message of health. Is the message of health important for us today? I believe it is. And I begin to realize that even more so as I sat in my doctor's office and he asked me what I did for a living, and I said, I'm a minister. And I realized that by the things that I were putting in my body, I was giving dissatisfaction to the glory of God. And God convicted me on my heart, and I'm kind of afraid to share that today with you because now I have to live by example, which is sometimes even harder. And Lord has laid this on my heart for many years, and I just haven't been able to share it because I felt that I would be a hypocrite. As God began to reveal that health is just as important as anything, I want to share to you today that importance. Now, let me just backtrack here just for a second, okay? Health is a very touchy subject because what one person likes, another person may not like, you know? I'm not going to plan out or map a menu for you guys and what you're supposed to eat today. What I want to include in our lifestyle today is a temperance that will lead us to glorify God. For example, God gave us many examples throughout Scripture of the types of meat we should or shouldn't eat, right? He told us that we shouldn't eat pig. Why? Because pig is a scavenger, basically. And when I was a little boy, growing up in a Seventh-day Adventist home, I used to like to sneak off to my neighbor's house and have pork chops. Man, they were good. Pork chops, I loved them. I didn't dare tell my mom and dad, but I'd like to sneak over there and have some pork chops or something. But I'm not going to try to establish that for you. The reason is because the menu that God has given us is so arrayed. God said, if you want to eat meat, make sure you have some fish, right? If you want fish, make sure they have what? Fins and scales, right? God didn't condemn anybody for eating any fish. Neither will he condemn anybody in the last days. I don't believe that. God also said, if you want to have some meat, what kind of meat? An animal that chews its cud and has what? A split hoof, right? Those are all right for you to eat. As we progress throughout history with things such as mad cow and diseases and hitting our animal life, I have come to accept that more and more I want to stay away from that stuff, but that's a conviction that you have to be under yourself. Don't expect myself or the church to lead you and to tell you what you must eat. In fact, it was kind of funny. I shared this sermon last week over at Corning, and a couple of the church members came up to me and they said, well, what do we eat now? And I said, I'm not going to tell you. That's up to you. It's between you and God. I could come here today and say, well, now you need to eat cold, white, raw tofu, and you need to drink carrot juice every single day, and you need to have brewer's yeast at every meal. Now, that doesn't sound too healthy, does it? I mean, too happy, does it? What I do like is that God has given us a variety in this world to choose from. And not any one person is going to be the same. In fact, we are counseled not to make diet a test for membership or fellowship within the church. But we are encouraged to preach the message, because by preaching the message, we share to the world that there's an alternative, possibly. Okay, I'm not going to give this guarantee, because I don't want to get in trouble here. To the medical facility or taking of drugs and things that may do more harm. We know that through lifestyle, as we go through this 8 weeks of wellness program, that lifestyle has much to say to help us prevent disease. It's preventive medicine. Well, how important is diet and appetite anyways? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn with me, Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, and let's start with verse 4. Genesis chapter 3, and verse 4. Here Eve has come up to the tree, the forbidden fruit that she's not supposed to have. And Satan, disguised as a serpent, says unto the woman, as she's thinking these thoughts, you won't surely die. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and with her, and he did what? He did eat. Friends, Satan used the appetite to challenge Adam and Eve. And friends, in the beginning, it was the eating of the fruit in symbol. Ultimately, it was disobedience against God's commandment by taking the fruit that wasn't theirs. But by appealing to the appetite, they took, they eat, and now we're in this big problem. Let's look at something else. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to what? To bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of what? The mouth of God. Amen. It's amazing. Right where Adam and Eve fell on the point of appetite was the very same temptation that Christ met on the point of appetite. Well, we may say, well, come on, how serious is appetite? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. How serious is appetite? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of what? Meat, sold his what? His birthright. Isn't that amazing? God is looking down, he's saying, friends, more than anything, I believe, where man had fallen on the point of appetite, Christ had gained the victory. Where a man had lost his birthright and his blessing that came from Father, he sold it for a morsel of food. Appetite is a pretty serious thing. Now, I looked through Scripture and I found all these, just these wonderful verses, you know, about appetite and what we do and what we put in our bodies. For one, I really appreciated this, that God has a desire to heal us from our diseases. What's so amazing to me, after smoking for 10 years or 11 years, my lungs have healed. That's amazing. It's amazing that a person can smoke for 20, 30, even 40 years, but the moment they begin, they kick the habit, the moment they stop, the body begins to renew itself and to heal automatically. God has put in the body an ability, a supernatural ability to heal from disease. I love that. Sometimes what we do to ourselves is amazing, but God's ability to heal. So I found all these wonderful verses that God has a desire in Psalms 103:3. He wants to heal our diseases. Isaiah 33:24. My people shall not be sick. And of course we read Exodus 15:26. And Deuteronomy 7:15, God says, I will take away the sicknesses that I placed upon the Egyptians. And Jesus Christ, as he was on earth, went about healing people from their sicknesses and their diseases. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the same thing, Jesus went about healing sickness and disease. In 3 John, verse 1 and 2, the writer under inspiration tells us that we may prosper and be in good health. Now, this one was kind of scary to me when I came across this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2. It says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. I'm not saying it. God is. Proverbs 23, 2, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. And we know the story of Daniel and his companions who chose to eat a vegetarian lifestyle. When they were brought before the counselors, they said, give us nothing to eat but pulse and water. And when I looked at that, to my amazement, I thought, pulse, you know, it's just a bunch of vegetables or eating grass or something. But when you really begin to study and extrapolate pulse was a complete vegetarian diet, fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables, and the whole nine yards. And this is, I found this interesting too. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, a man by the name of Asa, who was a leader, had a disease of his feet. But the Bible says he went and sought his physician rather than God. And the next thing it says is that Asa died. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying don't ever go consult your physicians. But God is there so that he's a benefactor. If we would go to him and seek him for his counsel, seek him for his wisdom, asking him for health, asking him for recovery, God says he wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. But friends, many times we don't seek God for our health. I don't know why. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. I was wondering what that word was when I first came across it. It basically means overindulgence of the lower appetites. Anything from here on, as long as you satisfy that, it could be overeating, it could be the lust of the flesh, whatever it may be. Jesus said, and the cares of this life, lest I come upon you unaware. It's interesting to note that when Jesus was ministering and telling about the second coming, he encouraged them. He said, remember the days of Lot. Remember the days of Noah. They were eating and they were drinking and they were given in marriage. The appetites and the things of this world were hindering people from being prepared for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And finally, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, he encourages us by saying, be careful, because those that are destroyed, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly. It's amazing. And I looked at that verse and I came under extreme conviction and I began to confess my sins and say, you know, God, I've been putting my belly and my appetites before you. Whose glory is in their shame and who mind earthly things. The Bible encourages us over and over again, I believe, to the surety and the promise that if we would improve our health and improve our lifestyles, we can give better glory to God. Amen. What is God's original plan? What is his purpose for us? I like this about God. God doesn't draw us away and then and tell us what we need to do without giving evidence. God doesn't tell us what we need to do without first giving us the means to do it. If God is asking me to live a healthy lifestyle, what is it that God is expecting me to give? And this is really awesome. Right here in the beginning of Genesis, God says to Adam and to Eve, I've given you every what? Herb, and I've given you every fruit bearing seed. It shall be meat for you. Right there at the beginning of time, God knew exactly what this awesome body needed in order to survive. The fruits and the vegetables, the grains and the nuts. And again, to my surprise, when I read those verses, I thought, well, he was just talking about the fruit of the tree. But when he said the herbs, I thought, well, now he's talking about cilantro and things like that. Herbs, you know, things that would, basil and things. But again, I began to do my study in that, and I found out that the herbs represented and also mention herbs of the field, such as whole grains, vegetables, and things of that nature. God's original plan and God's original diet was a vegetarian lifestyle. It wasn't until after the flood that God instituted and said, you can eat meat. But notice this. When we get to heaven, the first thing God is going to do is pull out a barbecue and we're going to have some steaks, some barbecued steaks, right? No. Jesus tells us, I will not eat of this fruit until I am with you where? In heaven. God gave a provision for man after sin. God gave a provision. But God's goal is to get us back to the original plan that he had in the Garden of Eden. We say it many times over, if that's the way it's going to be in heaven, why don't we begin practicing it now? Well, that's just part of it. And then I began to wonder, you know, again talking to the church, the message of the spirit of prophecy for our day today. And as I began to study through these messages again, a revelation came to my mind. And again, I believe it's not me, it's the Spirit of God speaking. She says, if there ever was a time when the diet should be of the most of simple kind, it is now. Grains and fruits prepared from free from grease and as natural condition as possible should be the food for the tables of all who claim to be preparing for the translation to heaven. The less feverish the diet, the more easily can the passions be controlled. Gratification of taste should not be consulted, irrespective of physical, intellectual, or moral health. Found that kind of amazing. And when I was living in Southern California, they recently opened up a correctional facility up north, and it was based on healthful principles. And they got rid of the meats, they got rid of the sugars, they got rid of the caffeines, got rid of that out of their diet. And the men who came there could get, they got some liberty, you know, some time was subtracted or so forth if they came to this program, but they had to adhere to it. If there was any problem, they were out. And they did a research and they did a study as these men who lived in these correctional facilities came here. All of a sudden, their attitudes begin to change. Their lives begin to adjust. They begin to be a little more happy. They begin to actually be pleasant around. They lost their anger. They lost some of their temper. All by the changing and transformation of the things that they're putting in their bodies in traditional systems. Notice well, she says, God has given you a habitation to care for and preserve in the best condition for his service and glory. When we read 1 Corinthians, it tells us that our bodies are not our own, are they? If you borrow something, hopefully you give it back in the best condition. If you get it dirty, what do? You wash it. Nobody will ever put sugar in a gas tank, really, unless you want to be mean to somebody. If you stuff a potato in the exhaust pipe, what's going to happen, right? Friends, if we're going to take care of mechanical things, how important it is to take care of the physical, amen? Because our bodies don't belong to us. Again, I want to move with caution. As the writings do tell us, that we are not making this a test of fellowship, nor a test of eternal life. But what God is sharing with us in these pages is that it's our responsibility to take care of this body to the best of our ability. If you'll look in your bulletin, there was an acronym called New Start. And friends, the reason that we are doing 8 weeks to wellness and this health program that's going on is to be an awareness, for an awareness for the local churches, for the local communities, that our health is something that we need to watch over and take care of. The acronym for New Start goes like this: nutrition. Proper nutrition is the foundation of good health and recovery. Exercise. Action is a law of life. Muscle tone and strength are lost without exertion, but exercise improves the health of body, mind, and spirit, multiplying vitality and health. Drinking plenty of water. The body is made up of 70% of water. Keeping well hydrated and knowing what and when to drink are essential to health. I have to be quite honest with you here, too. I've been convicted about water for some time. The more water I drink, the better off I feel. I mean, I don't want to exceed a gallon or two a day, but, you know, the 8 to 9 glasses a day are plenty. And I have to be honest with you, up here, you know, because I drink plenty of water, I get really afraid about having to go to the bathroom when I do public speaking. That's the worst place I want to be if I have to go to the bathroom really bad. And by the grace of God, I make several trips to make sure my body's well maintained before going out there. Sunlight. Now, I thought about this. I must be living in the wrong country to be getting my well-to-do sunlight. I must be need to be in Hawaii or something like that. But as research studies have shown, 5 minutes of sunlight a day on any part of the body is enough to absorb that vitamin D that the body needs. So sometimes you may drive by my house, and if you see sunshine out there, I'm jumping out there and get my sunshine in for the day. We know that, have you ever noticed cats, you know, they walk by the sunlight, it's like they're walking, running along, and they just plop on the ground. That sunlight has a calming effect, you know. Temperance, and I want to touch on this a little more moderately, not so moderately here. Temperance, using good things moderately and avoiding the bad is obviously wise. Now, this is where I want to come into play here, okay? The message of health today doesn't mean that if you eat a cookie, you're going to lose your eternal life. If you choose to eat a bowl of ice cream, you're not going to lose eternal life, okay? What I'm looking at here is temperance in all things. The things that we know that are potentially bad for us that we shouldn't have a lot of, we need to be careful. Now, you know, my kids love ice cream. In fact, we took them out yesterday for a scoop of ice cream. It used to be, though, that my tendency is to get it wasn't one scoop of ice cream. It was more like 4 or 5 or even 6. We know that the overindulgence of ice cream isn't good for the body because ice cream is loaded with sugar, isn't it? And we know nowadays that sugar is not as healthy for you. And this is where I'm touching base a little bit, because in the Seventh-day Adventist circle, you know, we've given up smoking and drinking, and we've substituted with sugars and sometimes caffeines. It's doing a little more research and statistically, and the research they discovered is that sugar affects the same receptors in the brain as heroin does. In other words, sugar is addictive. Couldn't believe it. The more sugar you eat, the more you want it. Caffeine the same way. Sugars. Well, I know that sugar, eating too much of it, isn't too bad. Is it bad for me? So I decided that temperance is going to help out. I can't imagine, in reality, God condemning man for eating a scoop of ice cream. Now, we must put balance and be careful that we are not extreme. We also must recognize, too, that eating tofu from here on out for the rest of our lives is not going to save us. Okay? There must be balance. And temperance, I believe, is a key to finding balance. Also says here, temperance can be neither bought nor earned, but is rather an important gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit. Moderation in all things is a thread woven throughout the fabric of the New Start lifestyle programs. Now, some may say, well, then maybe I can have a half a cigarette a week. You know, I mean, come on. Let's put some common sense into this here. Maybe I can have half a beer a week, you know. And some will say, boy, isn't wine good for the body? It's not the alcohol in the wine. It's actually the grape juice that's good for the body. Air, getting plenty of air. The body's most essential resource is air. More important than food or water, proper breathing and pure air are a fundamental to good health. Getting good, fresh air. And we know that by exercise, air begins to be pulled into our lungs. Now, I know some of us here, have hardy, heavy-duty jobs. I think of Blair and Matt. You know, they cut down trees. You know, their exercise is all day. And I gained over 50 pounds when I got into the ministry. And I blame the ministry for it. It's not the ministry's fault, it's mine. I went from a lifestyle of being highly active and working and pushing things around and cutting lawns and trees and stuff to a sedentary lifestyle. I would drive from one Bible study to another. I would sit down at a table and do a Bible study. All day long I was sitting. I went from a hard, laborsome work to pushing a pencil. And so I blamed the ministry. And then God told me, you know, Roger, you are the only one that can take care of your health. Rest. Restoration requires rest because sleep allows the body to renew itself. Many types of rest are important for health, but the sweetest rest follows labor. Early to bed and early to rise is a vital New Start principle. Well, some of you may not like to get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, but good rest gets our brains clear. And my wife swears she needs at least 8 hours of rest. And my body sometimes is maybe 4 or 5, and I'm wondering why the rest of the family's not up. You know, just a curse that runs in my family. You know, we're up early, we go to bed late, get up early, can't help it. But everybody's different. And finally, trust in God. Directly linked to physical health, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in God is a gift leading to right choices. Choosing what is right in God's sight improves spiritual health, which in turn imparts blessings to physical and mental health. Friends, I don't want to discourage your potluck today. I don't want to frustrate you or even anger you. But God has called us, who preach the everlasting gospel, to take the three angels' message in its entirety to the world, to preserve our health to the best of our ability. God has, through many counsels and many writings, encouraged us to take heart and to treat our bodies with utmost respect. God, through His Word, has over and over again, I was very surprised to find so much writing and so much inspiration in the pages of the Bible about our health and taking good care of our bodies. If we know that what we are doing is wrong, friends, we are going to be held accountable. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether we have done in our bodies, friends, we are held accountable. And we are supposed to give back to God what has been lent to us. If you borrow something from somebody, hopefully you give it back in its best order. And I pray that each of us today will take this wisdom and we will give back to God this body in the best form when we received it. Now, let me just clarify with this. Because you choose this lifestyle doesn't mean you need to bring it to somebody else. This is between you and God, nobody else. If you choose this lifestyle, it's not a means of salvation. It's a means of keeping our body in good health and a clear mind. Because somebody chooses to reach across the table and have a piece of cheese for a sandwich, we have no right to condemn or to judge that person by so doing. Friends, health is a matter between you and God, and God alone. Because I practice this healthy lifestyle doesn't mean that I have to require you to do the same. We are held accountable each by our own thinking. Because one person chooses to have a little bit of dairy in their life doesn't mean, even if I choose not to, I can't condemn them. That's not our place. It's between God and that man. But friends, we are responsible for our bodies to God, and that's what I want to draw today. As more and more as I look at temperance, I begin to realize temperance is a gift. And when we look through the eyes of temperance, we really begin to weigh. And friends, what I have discovered, that God can give us the victory. Amen? He can give us the victory over all things. And Jesus says in Jude, I will keep you from falling. Nay, we are more than conquerors in Christ in Romans chapter 3. We can overcome all things. Jesus overcame on the point of appetite so that we could overcome in his name. I certainly believe that Satan is challenging his people by giving them whatever they can eat and whatever they desire to bring their health state down so that they can't necessarily comprehend the blessings of God. May we be a people today that preach all of the three angels' message, not just part of it. May we be a people that judge our own selves and not those across the pew or even across the table. May we be a people that lift up Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our sanctuary, but may we give glory to God in our bodies. May we be a people that present to God a living sacrifice without spot or blemish. Are we living in a sinful world? Yes. Are diseases going to come upon us? Yes. We may eat to the best health of ability that we know, and yet we're still afflicted by disease. You know why? Because we live in a sinful world. We can't avoid that. So let's be a people that present the whole gospel, the whole message, and not just part of it.